Well, shall we turn? I'm just making, I don't mind people if I miss things. I do miss things. I'm just checking I'm not missing things. Yes, it is the sermon next. So let's turn. If you've got two fingers, you can maybe put one finger, and you can't do this on your phones, you see. You can put one finger in Joshua chapter 1 and the other finger in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I'm going to read both of them together. We're going to look at Psalm 1, and in particular Psalm 1 verse 2 this morning. The title is The Art of Biblical Meditation Part 2. But we looked in Part 1 at the first book of the book of prophets, which is Joshua. So I'm going to read from verses 1 to 9, which is not narrative, it's the covenant Lord himself speaking. And then I'm going to read the first portion of the next book of the Old Testament, which is the book of the writings, and the first book there is the book of Psalms. And what do we get again? At the front of the book of prophets, it's the truth of meditation, and then we get the same thing in the book of Psalms. So let's hear from Joshua first. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's the first book in the book of prophets, which I'll explain in a moment. And let's look at the first book in the book of writings, which is Psalm 1 I'm going to read, and see if the children can notice the similarity between Joshua 1 and Psalm 1. We don't know who the author is, humanly speaking. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, we're going to mainly look at Psalm 1 this morning, and particularly Psalm 1, verse 2. We're going to put a magnifying glass over verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And before I give the headings this morning, let me explain. This is part 2. Part 2 of the art of biblical meditation. And while generally as Christians we're good at reading the Bible, I think generally speaking we're not as good at meditating on the Bible. And if there's one thing I want us to think of as we leave here today, it's to focus on reading and meditating, because that's the command here in Psalm 1. And we think about the structure of the Old Testament Bible before Jesus came and was born in the flesh. Someone even wrote a book called The Bible That Jesus Read, and we need to resist any attempt to downplay the Old Testament scriptures as if that's not important. That's a deception. All scripture is inspired of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Luke 24. He says, then that's the Lord Jesus Christ, said to them, that's the 11 disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So I'm also reluctant to call it the Old Testament. Forgive me. You can come and argue with me in the car park if you like, and I'll just drive off. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But I just think Jesus never refers to it as the Old Testament scriptures. He just refers to the Bible as the scriptures. But there is a threefold division of the scriptures before Christ came, and it's the law, as Jesus tells us, the prophets, and then Jesus says the Psalms, but that's actually the book of writings, of which Psalms is the first book. Now, I'm not here lecturing, I'm here preaching, but let me just explain what the law is. The law isn't simply a list of rules, though it includes that. The Hebrew word means teaching. And here it refers to, you've got five fingers, so children, see if you can remember this. Your mum and dad are going to catechize you in the car on the way home and say, what are the five, and you're never too old to be catechized, so you may have left home, but no, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the first five books. That's the book of the law. It's direct revelation from the Lord. Secondly, we have the prophets. We go to our English Bible and we see that the prophets seem to begin about Isaiah, but actually in the Hebrew Bible it begins with Joshua, then Judges, then Samuel, then Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi. So the ordering is Joshua is the first book in the prophets. You say, where do you get that from? Well, that's the Bible that Jesus had, because Joshua and Samuel and those books, they were written by prophets. And so therefore, they're part of the book of the prophets. And thirdly, you've got the book of the writings, which is what's remaining, which you've Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ruth, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Chronicles. And the Bible that Jesus read, Chronicles, was the last book. You think, well, where's that from? Because it wasn't written by a prophet. It was most likely written by Ezra. But we'll leave it there. You've got a threefold division of the Bible that Jesus read, like concentric circles. And notice the reference in Joshua and the reference in Psalm 1 is always to the law, these first five books. And it says here in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We are exhorted, we are commanded, we are encouraged to meditate on the Word of God. And so I've got five headings for us as we look at the art of biblical meditation. Heading number one is blessed. Heading number two is delighting. Heading number three is meditating. Heading number four is day and night. And heading number five is prospers. Blessed, delighting, meditating, day and night, and prospers. So notice at the beginning of the psalm, as we get to the first heading, our first heading is blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. That's the first heading. And what a wonderful phrase it is to think that we can be blessed. The curse that came to every man and woman through Adam can be revoked through Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing is that we don't have to live under the curse of God. Now, I want to say where it says in verse 1, blessed is the man, that I acknowledge that we cannot leave the Lord Jesus Christ out of that opening verse. That he clearly was the perfect man that meditated on the Word of God like no other man or woman had ever done it perfectly before. But this is not simply referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's giving the portrait of how we are to live in this fallen world. And so there's a possibility of walking under the sunshine of the Lord's blessing. That's at the head of this psalm, which is arranged at the head of the whole book of Psalms and this third book in the Word of God. And our chief aim is to zero in, as I've said, on verse 2. But notice the contrast that's given. It's striking, isn't it? Children are exceptionally good at using their imagination, I think generally better than adults are. And the Bible helps us here because it compares the righteous man or woman with the wicked man or woman, and it uses two pictures. One is a tree, the other one is chaff. And so we'll come back to that. The righteous man or woman is compared to a beautiful, fruitful tree by the rivers of water. And notice the contrast between, firstly, a tree and chaff, which is basically like more or less like wood shavings, pretty valueless. But notice it says in verse 1 that this righteous man does not do three things. Will you look with me in verse 1 what they don't do? They don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't stand in the way of sinners. And this righteous man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. So there are three things that the righteous man or woman does not do. And all those verbs relate to regular daily life, walking, standing, sitting. And we can ask ourselves a question. Where are you found that you most enjoy yourself? Now, I do not preach that Christians mustn't have hobbies. I think I could preach the opposite, that Christians should have hobbies. But that's not what we're focusing on. What really animates you? What really gets you excited? And the psalmist is saying that it's not walking in the counsel of the wicked and sitting with sinners. It's actually the Word of God, and if anything else, sitting in the house of the Lord under the preaching of the Word of God. Is that one of your delights? Because that's what the Lord desires for us. What are your appetites? What are your true pleasures? Because they really reveal what you delight in. And that's our second heading. So the first heading is, blessed is the man. The second heading is, his delight. In verse 2, is in what? Is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. And so, This delight is something that really most pleases the psalmist and is passed on to you and I. There's nothing dull about delighting. Our Christianity shouldn't be dull and boring, and it won't be dull and boring if you commit yourself to reading and meditating on the Word of God and then submitting yourself under it to do it. And that's why I lament when churches in our own generation close the doors of churches when the Bible says, preach the word in season and out of season. People might rejoice and say, oh, I can stop at home. Well, we're not here as elders to give people what they want. We're here to give people what the Word of God commands. And we're commanded to not only sit under the preaching of the Word of God, but to delight in it. And what a privilege it is to be sitting under Psalm 1 in this service. But notice the word delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. This is not a dull thing. The devil says it's a dull thing. But it's not a dull thing. This whole theme of delighting is found in the Word of God in Psalm 37, verse 4. Have you ever had this one on your fridge door? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. But delighting ourselves in the Lord has got to involve delighting in the Word of God, the law of the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 8. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire. Oh, just a minute. That's a typing error. Let me just turn to it. Don't turn to it there. I'll save you the time. Psalm 40, verse 8. I had a comment underneath saying this is in reference to Christ. And it is. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And that's spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I delight to do your will, O my God. How about you? Do you delight to do the will of God, especially that which is revealed in the pages of Scripture? Psalm 112, verse 1. Delight yourself in the Lord. Oh, I've got a repeating typo. Keeps on saying the same thing. Let me turn to Psalm 112 just a minute. Can't even blame the computer on that one. Just bear with me. He says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. Have you ever met a Christian? They say, the problem is with you Calvinists, you know, you keep on going on about the law of God, you boring people. And they make out as if the commandments of God is some kind of enemy of their enjoyment. But it's not. The commandments of God bring us into true freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has purchased for us. It's departing from the commandments of God that will lead to the people being enslaved. Psalm 119, verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And I counted the word delight 10 times in Psalm 119. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Do you remember as a kid? I remember walking to school. Don't think children walk to school today, do they? But I remember walking to school, and there was a tuck shop on the way to school, and I used to set up a bit early so I could pop in and get. I don't even think they have that anymore. Maybe some shops do. But it used to be called pick and mix, and I could have five, you know, pear drops and a bit of cola cubes. I don't think they have these things anymore. But anyway, imagine a cola. Anyway, let's forget about cola cubes. But I could pick what I wanted, what I didn't want. But Christianity is not like that. You can't say, oh, I like this delighting in the Lord. I'm going to delight on the word of God. But as for that Sabbath business, I'm not that keen on that one. One service is more than enough for anybody. But the Bible says here that we're to take delight in the Sabbath. We're to take delight in his commandments. And so I want to ask us before we move to our next heading, our third heading, how is your delight level this morning as a Christian? You may be hard-pressed, you may be going through difficulties and trials, but are you delighting in the Lord? Furthermore, if I bump into you when I'm 75, if God spares me that long, in 20 years' time, and I bump into you, will you be delighting in the Lord in 20 years' time? That's a good question, isn't it? Our third heading is, on his law he meditates. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. What does meditate mean? Well, I've got to use long words sometimes. See if you remember this, kids, on the way driving home. Soliloquies. And I'm not going to tell you how to spell it. You can try and figure that one out. Soliloquies. Which simply means this, to speak one's thoughts out loud, to speak to oneself regardless of any hearers. It's countercultural. Therefore, meditate. We went out walking the other day and drove past a Hunter's Bar, some Buddhist meditation center. And their aim is empty your minds and come here and we'll offer you some false peace. This is not what the Bible offers. The Bible doesn't say empty your minds, it says fill your minds with the word of God. And it says meditating is fill your minds not only with reading, but then to slow down, to take a tiny portion of scripture that you can meditate on, not only silently, but also to speak out loud as well. So you may, for example, take a small portion of scripture, let's say 1 Corinthians 13, from verses 4 to 8, and it's got 16 characteristics of love. And how does love begin? It says, love is patient and kind. And, you know, that's about as much meditation material as I can handle for the next one or two days. And just let it play over in your mind. And at certain times, speak it out loud. Because meditation means to be vocal as well. You can do it silently, but you need to do it vocally as well. And that squeezes the juices out. Love is patient. I was a bit impatient this morning with my wife when I was trying to read the Bible and my daughter kept on screaming and I shouted down the stairs and said to my wife, can you shut that child up? I knew it was wrong, but then the word of God says, love is patient and kind. And as you begin to meditate on the word of God, it will convict us, it will direct us, it will change us into the image of Christ slowly. You can write that one down, slowly, because the reality is doctrinal growth comes slowly. When you're a young Christian, and especially when you're single, you can get through a lot of sermons. You could listen to 10 sermons a day sometimes. It's fantastic. If only Christianity was only listening to sermons, it would be easy. But it's not just about listening to sermons. It's also about reading and meditating. And meditating slows us down. And it's because doctrinal growth comes slowly. Doctrinal growth comes slowly. Now, the title of the sermon is The Art of Biblical Meditation, Part 2. As any Hollywood director would tell you, that means there's going to be a part 3. But there could be a part 3 and a part 4 and a part 5, because I do think this is a neglected truth that we need to preach to the people of God, that their spiritual satisfaction would grow. Joel Beakey, some of you may have heard of him, he says this, look at your thumb, he says, meditation is the thumb of spiritual disciplines. It helps us to grip the truth. Let me say it one more time. Joel Beakey says, meditation is the thumb of spiritual disciplines. It helps us to grip the truth. Edmund Calamy was one of the Westminster divines. He says, meditation takes us through three doors: understanding, the heart, and practical living. He says, Edmund Calamy says, meditation takes us through three doors: understanding, the heart, and practical living. So, really, we're focusing on meditation. I like Psalm 39, verse 3. My heart became hot within me as I mused. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Well, our fourth heading is day and night. Day and night. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. How often? Day and night. That's exactly the same as Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. We're to meditate day and night. And so it helps us to grow when we think day and night, and we should pray and ask the good Lord to help us to grow in the art of biblical meditation. It might be an art, but it's an open truth here, as we see. What about Jesus of Nazareth? Do you remember when he was 12 years old? What was he doing when he was 12? Well, we find this beautiful story in Luke's gospel. His parents lost Jesus. There's a whole message there which we'll leave for another day. But his parents lost Jesus. Imagine that. You have been entrusted. The angels have spoken, you know, this is the Son of God. You imagine losing the treasure of Jesus. And not only that, it was, what, one or two days before they realized that Jesus wasn't in the caravan. And so Joseph and Mary went back to Jerusalem. In fact, it says, after 3 days in Luke 2, they found Jesus in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Jesus were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And where did Jesus get some of those things from? No doubt, as the God-man, applying Joshua 1 as the new covenant Joshua, Jesus of Nazareth, as the perfect man in Psalm 1, not only of reading and hearing the word of God preached in the synagogue, but meditating, so much so that he had the teachers were amazed at his understanding. So meditating means slowing down. It means to chew on the meaning of Scripture. And it gets to the root of what we call experiential Christianity. We need the Holy Spirit. It's not just something we do. We need the Holy Spirit in everything we do. And how much more was Jesus trained in the art of biblical meditation? Our fifth heading is this: in all that he does, he prospers. In a biblical sense, do you desire to prosper? And I hope the answer is yes. Doesn't matter what false teaching is out there and on so-called Christian TV sets, there is a biblical form of prosperity. And it says here, blessed is the man who walks not, but his delight is upon. And verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What a promise that God is laying before you today. It doesn't mean you're not going to do anything except meditate. You're not going to go and live in a monastery or anything else like that. This is practical, everyday living in our vocations. But it's not a part-time vocation to be a Christian. But what a motivation to prosper in all that he does. Like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season. But what's the contrast? What a scary thing. Do you ever get scared when you read the Word of God? You and I should. It says here, verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. There'll come a time when every one of us will die in this world. And despite what the message may be, the truth is that every one of us will face God. And what then? Not only be chaff in this world in God's eyes, but imagine breathing your last in a hospital bed to find a moment later that what you've been told was utter lies. That God, the holy God, and you're before him. And not only before him, you're in a place of everlasting punishment. If that's not fearful, I don't know what is. And what's more, it's completely and totally true. And so here today is the opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ if you've never done that before. Don't put it off until tomorrow and say, I enjoyed that sermon, but I've got things to do before I do what the preacher asked me to do. Turn to Jesus Christ today. Children, don't put off. Talk to your mum and dads today and say, Mum, Dad, I need to be cleansed of my sin through Jesus Christ. Point me to the way of salvation. So, what a contrast. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And it finishes off this psalm, not with blessed, but it trails off, but the way of the wicked will perish. But the way of the wicked will perish. But the way of the wicked will perish. Therefore, may you and I as Christians, if we're truly delighting in the Lord, let us not cease to cry out to God day and night for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that some of those wretched ones which you were and I was may be brought to taste of the grace of God. Let us not become lukewarm in our praying, asking the Lord that he would cause men and women, boys and girls, to turn to the Lord, that the church would be revived again. And don't we need that? Well, as we close and apply this as the art of biblical meditation, may we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit in this endeavor. May we choose a portion of Scripture that intrigues us. For example, some of you got a bit of a drive home before you leave. What you can do is before get the engine started, get the car warmed up, and think, yeah, that passage intrigues me. And have a quick read before you drive off and choose a little bit of a phrase you can meditate on and muse on the way home even today. We have a postman in our midst. You are probably the best meditator in the house of the Lord because you've got an opportunity to feast upon a little portion of Scripture that you can be chewing on throughout every shift. So choose a short phrase to meditate on, and then continue to meditate on it several days until you hammer your mind to think of it throughout the day. It's not saying you think about that and nothing else. Because if you're a carpenter, then you might miss the nail and end up on your thumb instead. You don't want to do that. But especially as we go to sleep and slow ourselves down before we sleep, perhaps it would be helpful to take a portion of the Word of God, a small portion, and let your mind muse on that while you're sleeping. So your mind can even be renewed when you're not